All right, everybody, we're in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. All right, and we're going to be about verse 29. Well, verse 28, really. I need to hit that. Verse 28 will pre-say something he's going to say in chapter 13, but we'll read that and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you now for this chance to have Sunday school. Thank you for what you're doing. And we have a lot of people, Lord, who are out traveling. We pray you bless them. Bless Mike Falk as he preaches in Cowdersport this morning. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. At verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he's going to say later on, he's going to say when we get to chapter 13, he's going to say, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. And then it tells you that he's speaking of the manner of his death. Okay. And you'll hear a lot of people spiritualize that verse, saying, well, let's lift up Jesus Christ. And that's fine, but that's a spiritualization. The doctrinal is he's telling you that when he's lifted up, his manner of death. And then he says, you'll know that I am he. Now, what does that mean? It means he's the one promised to come. And a lot of people mix that up with the phrase, I am. Okay, two distinct different phrases. When he says, and he'll say it in this chapter, I doubt we'll get to it today, but when he says, I am, what are you missing there, mister? But when he says, I am, there he's declaring himself to be Jehovah God. He's telling you that he is. Here, he is not claiming to be Jehovah God. He's just saying, I am he. I am that prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 that is to come. I am that prophet that's going to come. All right, so he says, and when I've been lifted up, you'll know that I am he. In other words, there's still some sitting there who don't know that. But once he's lifted up, they're going to say, ah, that really was him. All right, so going on to verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And we have the testimony of the Father, where he opens heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now we're in our Bible study, we're in the book of Acts right now, and one of the big differences between John and Acts is this. Really, the Gospels in the book of Acts. In the Gospels, everything that Jesus Christ said are words the Father gave him. He says that. When you get to the book of Acts, everything he says is what the Holy Ghost gives him. It's a different member of the Trinity that he's speaking for. And he tells you the words that the Holy Ghost gave him. Everything he says in the Gospels, the Father's giving him. All right, verse 30, and as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus on those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So if anybody ever asked you, what is the definition of discipleship? Well, there you're not going to get a better one. Someone who continues in the word of Jesus Christ. That is a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's his definition of what one is. Now, verse 32, and I kind of rushed to get to this. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, whenever Dale preaches, you'll always hear him get nervous because that's a hobby horse of Mr. Thans. You know, that idea. Almost everybody who quotes that verse quotes it as the truth shall set you free. Okay? If I'm not careful, and I'm just speaking rapidly, probably half the time I'll quote it that way. And then I get an ugly look from my wife. Okay? But again, why? Because you hear it that way so often. And there's an embarrassing thing. When I first got my church in Vermont, and we got it going and such, and I actually had some families in the area come, we got a big sign, and that was to be my verse. And when I talked to the sign maker, that's how I told him. So our big sign came, and the truth has set you free. My wife said, ah! You know, and what's the difference? Well, think about it how Dale uses it in the jails. He'll ask the fellas, do you want to be set free? Well, they all do. Or he said, would you like to be made free so that when you get out, you're something different? You're not this guy that you were anymore. Inside of you, you were made different, and there is no bondage in you whatsoever. Okay? A lot of times, the evangelicals, and again, I was explaining last week that in many ways, I have a complete evangelical education. Before I ever got saved, studied the commentaries, and was being prepped and such to become a Presbyterian minister, and you know, all of A.W. Pink and Burkhoff and those kind of things, and studying and reading that stuff, and taught in Bible studies, and again, just being prepped to be to go to Columbia Bible College, be a Presbyterian minister. And the thing is, their look at it is this, is that you're in a cage, and that cage is sin, and that somebody's going to come along and open that cage, and you're going to fly out of it, okay? And I really, when I got rid of the alcohol and the fornication and quit smoking dope and such, I felt like I'd been set free. It really was wonderful to be delivered of that. But the thing is, Mormonism can deliver you of that.
Yeah.
You don't find Mormons that smoke dope, fornicate, and drink. Or if they do, they're just jack Mormons. And I'm sensitive to that because at one time the Mormons really tried to recruit me. I lived in Utah for a while. But the thing is, you know, black Muslims don't drink, don't smoke. A good Muslim won't do any of that stuff, okay? What happened? Somebody set them free from that stuff. That's wonderful. But what happened with me with salvation is on the inward parts, God changed what I was, okay? I was made free. There's a point when Paul's under arrest and the Roman guard has him, and Paul says, you know, would you beat a Roman citizen? And he's scared now. And he said, how did you get citizenship? And he says, the Roman guard tells him, with great price I purchased this freedom. Meaning he would probably years of salary saving it up. Became a Roman citizen. Paul says, but I was born free. Tarsus is a colony. When he was born in that colony, he was a Roman citizen from birth. And so the thing is, this is what I can say. I wasn't set free. When I was born again, in my inward parts, I was made free. This is really, in fact, we'll turn there to 1 John. Go to 1 John 3. One of the more controversial verses in the King James Bible. It's interesting, I quoted this verse to the Lord this morning. I'm trying to teach some of the folks the idea of the spiritual priesthood of the believer, the things the Lord would have you offer as a sacrifice every day. And one of them are the sacrifices of righteousness. So I've been trying to teach my people that every day, in prayer, communicate to the Lord something new he's shown you from the Word of God about his righteousness, righteousness in general, how he's given you right. If you can find something in your daily reading, speak it back to him. Talk to him about it. So to me, it's a challenge that every single day I have something like that. Well, I've been in some places in Moses that it's a challenge to find something in your writing. Well, so today I read where Moses said, and keep these laws because it will be your righteousness to keep them. Well, it's awful hard for me to offer that to the Lord and say that's my righteousness. So I went here with the Lord. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Okay? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, if you lived in my house for 5 minutes, you'd realize that if you watch me on the outward places, I'm as sinful as the next man. Okay, I still have flesh and an old carnal nature, and it escapes out of my mouth, out of my heart sometimes, out of my actions sometimes. But what happened in the moment I got born again, a new man was born in me, a new creature. Okay. Creatures are born, okay? I'm not a new creation in Christ. Creations are made, creatures are born, okay? I was born in me. I'm a new creature, okay? And that creature was born in me, and that creature was born of the seed of God, and it cannot sin. That's my eternal security, okay? If it could, okay, it'd lose its salvation, but it can't sin. It can't sin. I have this old nature here, which can't stop. That's 1 John 1:10. If we say we have, or 8, if we say we have no sin, you know, the truth is not in us, okay? And yet, 2 chapters later, it's telling if you're born of God, you don't have any sin. Well, which one's true? They're both true. One's talking about that old nature, one's talking about that new nature. So the thing is, you shall know the truth, and what would the truth do? It'll make you free. It'll make you something different. It'll make you something like never been on the earth before. A new creature. Paul talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So the excellency might be of God, not of us. Okay? You know, I strut over the littlest things. You know, I really do. I'll get all puffed up and full of pride over some, you know, little thing. Look what I did, you know. And, you know, isn't this wonderful? And I remember one time I was listening to NPR, and some scientist had cracked a code about silica in sand. And he was explaining what he found about silica in sand. And they were really treating this like a really great thing and everything. And I thought, isn't this something? One grain of sand, and this man sees it, and they're making him into some great thing. And here's my God that made everything, and it says it humbled him to look upon his own creation. Okay? Humbled him. We take a little piece of sand and just full of pride tell the world, look what I found in this little piece of sand, you know. Look what I've done here. God's not that way. All right, so the thing is, back to John chapter 8, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It'll make you into something different. The hardest thing for me, sitting under fundamental Baptist preaching, you know, when I first started reading the Bible, I talk about one time seeing a gospel tract blowing across the road in Fredonia, New York, and I was high on drugs at the time, and I grabbed it. And it was one of those tracts that tell you when you're sad, you know, go here in the Bible, and, you know, if you need have money problems, go here in the Bible. And I thought, this is a great thing. This would tell me where to look for things in the Bible. And I remember sticking it in my little pack, you know, because I was just hitchhiking all around and such, and I wanted to get a Bible, and of course I was a Roman Catholic, so they'd just come out with a new Jerusalem Bible that the Jesuits said was a good one or whatever, and so I eventually went and bought a paperback copy of that, and then I couldn't find that little tract. I was just desolate. I couldn't believe I'd lost that thing. So I just started reading through that new Jerusalem Bible, and I remember getting all the way to Leviticus, and then it's, if you think it's dry in a King James Bible, yeah, try it in one of the others, all right? But when I got into the military, I then read A Good News for Modern Man 4 times completely through. I mean, just completely through. Just really wanted to know that. And then somebody told me, no, that's just kind of a bubblegum Bible and such, and not much to it. And they gave me a New American Standard Version. I read through that 1.5 times. And just, and you know, I'm smoking dope through all this period of time. You know, I'm going and hanging out on the beaches of Greece and such, and the villainy and such of it. And I wasn't being hypocritical. I really was just trying to look at both worlds and understand which one was better. And at some point, while I was reading the NASV, the evangelicals really got a hold of me and shamed me over the drug taking. And at that time, the military couldn't test you for drugs. And they could test for opioids, but they couldn't find marijuana and things like that in your system. And, you know, so, you know, we could work high or anything else, didn't bother us. And, you know, I remember one time on Hill Air Force Base, they were complaining about all the accidents with the tower and everything, and I knew full well the guys are toasted up there in the tower, but you can't tell them, you know, and such. But it's just, I'm going through and I'm really going to say this, and the day finally came when I just put all those things aside. They were just a burden to me. I was set free from those. I didn't need them anymore, and I didn't, and I resolved to myself that, you know, I was going to find a decent Christian woman to marry and all these different things that I resolved, and this is the way it's going to be. So when I finally became convinced of the efficacy of the King James Bible, and I began to sit in a fundamental Baptist church, and I remember the first one I went into, it had a black pastor and a black deacon and a complete white congregation. There wasn't a single black person that came. And but this guy just preached a King James Bible. He was a student of Peter Ruckman's, of all things. He was a racist. And just bizarre. You know, only in the military can you come up with that kind of stuff. And, you know, but I remember this guy preaching, and it just grabbing me and thinking, there's something to this. I mean, this is really, you know, compelling and such. And then when I came back to the United States and I got under a man who got saved under Oliver Green, and him telling me, he said, I don't think you're saved. And I was offended by that, yet, you know, it bothered me. But the thing that was hard for me to understand was, well, then why do I have all this knowledge in my head? Why aren't I drinking and smoking anymore? And I'll never forget the sermon when he said, well, do Jehovah's Witnesses smoke and drink? No. Don't their women come to church dressed properly? Yeah. Is that salvation? No. Okay. And I remember him going through each of those, and he said, just because you've transformed into that stuff, is that proof of salvation? It's a good indication, okay, but it's not proof. Not proof of anything, okay? It's a proof you're involved in a religious matter. And he began to preach on what it is to be made free. Have someone come inside of you and the inward things. And isn't that what got Paul? Paul, who said, is touching the flesh perfect. Imagine that under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, Paul wrote in the book of Philippians that in touching the flesh as a lost man, he had it perfect. Okay? He had the law perfect. On the anointing of the Holy Ghost, he told you that if it was something you could touch, he had it perfect. Go through the book of Leviticus, and go through Deuteronomy, and go through the book of Numbers, and go through the book of Exodus, and look at each of those laws and how they affect the flesh, and realize that the Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, said, I had it perfect. Okay? Then what showed in sin? He told you in Romans chapter 7, if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet, I had known lust. I wouldn't have known what lust was. His inward parts is what was wrong. He had the outward parts sound perfect. And he was blind to that. He's like the rich young ruler. He either is the rich young ruler or he is someone exactly like the rich young ruler. Okay? Paul was rich, he's a ruler, and he was covetous. And he's the only lost person who ever walked away from Jesus Christ, rejecting him, that it says Jesus loved. Okay? The only one like that. So if the rich young ruler isn't Paul, it's someone exactly like him. An exact identical twin duplicate in the sense of his circumstances and what his life is. So the thing is, with all the Jews, what was their problem? Covetousness. And he tells you that in the parables. Why did they kill the heir when he came to get the son? Ah, let's kill the heir and then we can have all things. Well, murder is a terrible thing, but covetousness is what set the murder up. So for Paul, he doesn't realize he's a covetous man. He's blinded to it because he's keeping all these things of the law perfectly until such time as the pricks finally got to him and he said, ah, I've broken one law, I'm guilty of all. He had no more excuse anymore, okay? And that was the hardest thing for me to come to that point when you've already given up all the drugs. I've already given up the GI Bill to go to a Bible college to learn. I've already given up all these things. And I'm thinking to myself, how are you telling me I'm still lost? Well, you're lost because you've never been made free. Okay. All right, so back to John chapter 8, verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Now, think of the irony of that. They're sitting there within three chapters of here. They're going to be terrified of what the Romans are going to say. And yet they say, we've never been in bondage to any man. Okay? And this is the blindness of a political group who have negotiated a Mexican standoff with the Romans. Okay? They've worked this thing out, and the Romans have given them extraordinary freedom that's really a grandfather clause within the Roman Empire itself, the extraordinary freedom that's been given to these people. If you read, and I've encouraged my people to do this, but if you get a hold of a book called Roman Law, the Serum Lectures, it's a series of lectures given in 1960 in England where a very old man who is an expert on Roman law is teaching his students every single trial
in the New Testament. He goes through it with Roman law. And he shows you how that if you were to go to an Ivy League college and learn Roman law, you'd think your Bible was completely wrong. For example, when Agrippa says, well, what colony are you? Or what, you know, what province are you from? And he tells him, okay, I'll try you. That's wrong, illegal, couldn't do that. But the old master in 1960 says, but there's an exception. If your province didn't have a consul to it right then, didn't have a governor, then another governor can try it. Oh, let's go look at the record book. It didn't have a governor at that exact period of time. And he goes through every single trial and shows you. And then when he's done, he says this. He said, only someone who traveled with Paul could have written that book. It was impossible to have written it that accurately 100 years later. Impossible. Never could have been done. Okay, which is the accusation made about it. But here's the point. If you read Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he makes a great point of the idea that the Romans had taken away the right of capital punishment from the Jews. That they did not have that. That is wrong. That is an error. That is not true. The Romans made a grandfather clause for the Jews that on temple property, they have the complete right of their law. And that's why Jesus taunts them. I was ever with you in the temple. Why didn't you do anything there? That's why in Paul's trial, it's so desperate that he not be taken back to Jerusalem. Okay? If he goes back there, they can kill him. If Agrippa or Festus or one of them rules that this was a temple violation, he's a dead man. Okay? He's a dead man. And you get these things out there where people teach these things, and that's one of the problems in both evangelicalism and fundamentalism, is something gets wrong put in a commentary 150 years ago, and it just spreads. It just goes out there, and it never gets out of there. And so here's this major dynamic going on in the New Testament, and everyone's blind to it because they think, oh, the Jews couldn't kill anybody. Yes, they could. If it's on temple property, they have the right. It's an exclusion the Romans had given them. So the thing is, for the Pharisees, they have this little, they're like the Vatican, okay? Where Mussolini gave the Vatican autonomous power within Italy, okay? Made them their own nation. And when he promised to do that, the Pope called the Catholic Party of it was the Black Party, it was the Catholic Party of Italy, and told them to disband. And that's how Mussolini came to power. He gave them the Vatican and gave it to them as an independent nation. So now you go into those little square acres, it's an independent country. Well, that's what you had in the Temple Mount. So the Jews are standing there. Well, we're not in bondage anyway. And, oh, sure, you are. Here you are. Down to a couple of, you know, you're down to a little half acre and such, and you're terrified of what the Romans think. But, oh, no, you're not in bondage to any man. Right? And it's... Again, one of my frequent things I say here a lot, when the Apostle Paul lists the sufferings of Jesus Christ, one of them that he lists is the idea that he suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself. What is that? You know, you ever have somebody tell you off your face, and while they're doing that, you're thinking that person? And their hypocrisy is just flaring in your mind. You're just stunned at that person. You're just thinking of things they've said and done. Okay? That's that contradiction of sinners against yourself. And it's so awful to put up with it. It's listed in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And this is one of them. We never had a bondage anyway. What? How do you even say that to him with a straight face?
All right. Now, verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, the question is, what is sin? Okay? They see sin as a violation of the laws that they have pulled out and made them the important ones. Okay? And he's going to go ahead and try to prick through that. He's going to go ahead and try to show them that even you're trying to keep that law, you're violating that law. But that's going to be the whole struggle with the Pharisees through from now all the way through the book of Acts. It's trying to make them see that these little perfunctionary things you're doing aren't in keeping with the law. They don't see themselves as a servant of sin. Verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Now that's a slam. To be honest with you, it's probably some of the roughest speaking Jesus Christ ever does in public, where it's just hard what he has to say. Old Spink Williamson, you know, and I quote him sometimes, and but he used to say hard things from the pulpit. He was just an old-fashioned fundamentalist. He started a church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, when it only had 40,000 people in it, and then it built up to a huge city, and so you got this old-fashioned fundamentalist in the middle of Sin City, Florida, and such. And some lady told him one time, well, you shouldn't talk like that. So he showed her in the Bible how Jesus talked. She said, well, Jesus shouldn't have talked that way. Verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Now watch what it says here. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Now, I want to show you the Apostle Paul making comment on that very passage. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. Keep in mind, why was Paul made an apostle? Because he witnessed everything Jesus Christ said. He did it from the other side. He did it with stones in his hand, wanting to throw them. But he was a witness of all these things. And many times you'll see Paul make statements, and it's clear. You know that statement the Apostle Paul makes about Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why would he say that? Because one time as a Pharisee, he heard Jesus Christ make himself equal with God, and they began to pick up stones to throw it. Come on, that was robbery, Jesus. He didn't think it was robbery. What? Because he's equal with God. Okay. So later on, when he's on God's side, he marvels. That's a man thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay. Because he remembers the time when he thought it was robbery. He remembers the time when he thought the man should be stoned to death for that. So watch what he says here in Romans chapter 4. And he says this in verse, let's go to verse 11 just to get the context. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And then he says this, verse 12, and the father of circumcision, so he's the father of the uncircumcised, and he's the father of circumcision. Now watch this. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now, that's what Jesus said. If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. So when Paul talks about Jesus or Abraham being the father of the circumcision, he says, yeah, but not just that. He said, those who walk in the steps, okay? See, he's making comment on what Jesus Christ said. He learned from Jesus Christ at that. Probably made him angry, okay? But he learned from it. He caught on. He understood what Jesus Christ was saying there. And he puts that in the book of Romans, that it's not just being of the seed of Abraham. You have to walk in the steps, those steps of faith to be considered a child of Abraham. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying there in Romans, in John chapter 8, verse 39. Okay, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. That's what you'd do. All right. Well, let's go ahead and close. Father, I thank you for what we learned this morning. And I do pray now that you bless Brother Taylor when he comes to preach to us at 11 and then 1 o'clock. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.